Now, every December in America, December is all about Christmas, obviously, but there's something else that in America that we remember every December. As Americans, we remember the attack on Pearl Harbor. That happened on December, anybody? December 7th, very good, Lisa. December 7th, 1941. Now, that was a long time ago, and on the U.S. Navy base in Oahu, Hawaii, it was a Sunday morning. Everything was very, very quiet. All the sailors were getting ready for church, or they were just relaxing. And it was about 8 o'clock in the morning, or 7:55 to be exact, when the first Japanese airplanes, they started to fall through the clouds, and they started to bomb all of our ships and all of our soldiers. That day, 2,400 people lost their lives. Let's see, 1,200 people were wounded, and the Japanese Air Force, they destroyed or damaged 18 ships and more than 300 American planes. So it was a total massacre. I mean, we got just literally, no pun intended, blown out of the water that day. I mean, it's a disgraceful day in American history. Now, why did that happen as Americans? Why did we get defeated so soundly? Why did that happen? Well, the reason was because Japan was not stronger than us. They were not a better army than us. They weren't smarter than us. The problem was that we didn't know that we were a target. We didn't know that we had an enemy across the ocean who hated us and who wanted to destroy us. And so because of that, we were very vulnerable to attack. And so they were able to come over and attack us and really destroy us. Well, as Christians, we're in a battle too. Amen? We are under attack as Christians. And we have an enemy who hates us. That's what the Bible says. That his name is the devil or Satan. And his mission is to destroy us. Now, the devil, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9, it says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Now, the devil, if you're a Christian and Jesus lives in your heart, the devil cannot take Jesus from you. Okay? But the devil can cause you to live a defeated life. He can cause you to miss out on the life that Jesus has for you. He can cause you to not live with joy and peace and not to be a fruitful, effective servant of Jesus. How many of you have ever met a Christian who they say they're a Christian and they seem to believe all the right things, but when you look at their life, they don't look like a Christian? How many of you have ever met somebody who said they're a Christian, but they don't look like a Christian because they lack joy in their life? Maybe they lack peace in their life. Maybe they're defeated. They live in sin. They have a bad attitude. They're grumpy. They're not loving to others. They're not a servant. They're not anything like Jesus. Yeah, we've all met Christians like that. We've probably even been Christians like that at some point. Well, the reason is there's a lot of Christians who don't know that they're under attack. And they are being defeated. They're not in the fight. They're being defeated by the enemy. I mean, he's coming at them. The devil, the Bible says, he is thinking of schemes and plans to attack you. I was talking to my kids the other day in Bible time about this, that the devil is thinking of a perfect strategy to try to tempt you to sin and try to get you discouraged and try to get you away from your mission, God's mission for your life. He's really trying to plan how to get you. And whenever you overcome his plan, he goes back to the planning room and he tries to think of a new plan. And a lot of Christians don't realize this. And so a lot of Christians most Christians are not living the victorious Christian life. And so that's what I want to talk about. We're going to look at the story of the wise men, and we're going to learn a few lessons from their experience with Jesus about how to beat the devil before he beats the Jesus out of you. Now, he can't literally beat the Jesus out of you, but he can cause you to not experience all the blessings of Jesus. And that's what we see in so many Christians' lives. And so the wise men, they were seeking Jesus. Remember? Well, we're seeking Jesus. And there was another bad guy in this story. His name was Herod, King Herod. And Herod was trying to kill Jesus. All right? So we're seeking Jesus like the wise men, and we have an enemy who wants to kill the Jesus inside of us. And so we're going to learn something from them. So Matthew 2, 1 through 12, you got the verses there on your paper. Verse 1, It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." So we don't know much about these wise men. We really don't. We don't know how many there were, for example. We think there were three, but that's just because there were three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and what? So that's why we think there were three, but we don't know for sure. We don't know where they come from. We just know where they come from, the east. And scholars believe that they came from the land of Parthia, or ancient Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And so they think they came from there, which means they probably traveled about 800 miles from their home to get to Jerusalem. And back then, they would have traveled about 20 miles per day, which means it was a 40-day journey. It took them 40 days to get from their home to find Jesus in Bethlehem. So they traveled a long distance. We don't really know even what the term wise men means. The Greek word is magi. But magi, it covers a whole range of types of people. We really don't know what kind of magi they were. It applied to a wide range of people whose practices included astrology, dream interpretation, the study of sacred writings, the pursuit of wisdom and magic. Many times, wise men were the people that were advising kings. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the book of Daniel, they were wise men. Remember, they advised kings. Daniel was a dream interpreter. He got his powers from God, from the Lord God. But they were, in essence, wise men. And so what some scholars believe was that these wise men were Jews who were still living in Babylon from the exile period. And they were students of the scriptures, they were students of prophecy, and they were awaiting, just like all Jews, the coming Messiah. And so God blessed them, picked them out especially, and sent them this special star to help them find Jesus. Now, we don't know much about this star either, but if you read closely, it doesn't look like a normal star, because normal stars don't move around like this star. So scholars believe this was a special star that God created just for that time and sent it just to those wise men to lead them to Jesus. Some scholars think it was actually just an angel that looked like a star, and the angel led them to Jesus. So we're not sure about a lot from this story. Verse 3, it says, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. So King Herod, think about this. Three wise men, let's just say they're three for the sake of tradition, but three wise men from far east, they show up at the king's house and they say, "Can you tell us where to find the new king?" Now, would you be disturbed? Yeah, and Herod was particularly disturbed because he was a very wicked man. Herod was a very cruel king, a mean king. In fact, he killed three of his children and two of his wives because he suspected them of betrayal, of plotting against him. Herod was a really wicked guy. And so the Jews didn't like Herod. There were four Roman provinces that made up the land of Israel. Herod was king of all of them. He was called Herod the First or Herod the Great or King Herod. The Jews didn't like him because he was cruel. And the Jews were awaiting a Messiah who was supposed to be a political or a military leader. And so Herod knew, because the Jews didn't like him, if there's another king, they'll follow him for sure over me, because they already hate me. Not only that, but the Jews didn't like Herod because he wasn't even a real Jew. He was an Edomite, or a descendant of Esau. The Jews are descendants of who? Of Jacob. Yeah, but Herod was a descendant of Esau. He wasn't even a real Jew, wasn't from King David's family line. So they didn't like Herod. Herod knew it, so Herod was disturbed. And then it says at the end of verse 3 that everyone in Jerusalem was disturbed because Herod was crazy. And they knew, if there's another king that might threaten Herod, Herod's going to go crazy. He's going to start killing everybody. So this is a scary time for everybody. Verse 4, it says that he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and he asked, this is Herod, he's asking, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Remember, the Jews, for hundreds of years, they've been waiting for a Messiah, a coming Messiah. It says, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? In verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Now, what other king was born in Bethlehem?
King David.
King David. Yeah, that was the hometown of King David. And so that prophecy right there, that was written by Micah, the prophet Micah, 700 years before Jesus was born. Verse 7. It says, then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, for Jesus, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go worship him too. Now, was that the truth?
No.
No, Herod didn't want to worship Jesus. He wanted to kill Jesus. Verse 9, after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem and went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gold, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So notice that Jesus was he in a manger?
No.
He was in a house, yeah. By this time, scholars believe that this took place about a year or two after Jesus was born. So this is actually not part of the birth story of Jesus, but sometime after he was born. And it says, whenever they worshipped him, they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We know what gold is. Gold is used for money. It's used to make jewelry. Frankincense is a yellow gum resin, kind of like sap that comes from a tree. And it's used as incense. It was used in the temple, in fact. It was one of the fragrances that was to be burned in the Jewish temple. It was used as perfume, makeup, medicine. When you would burn frankincense, the charcoal after it was burnt, that's what was used to make the famous Egyptian eyeliner. That's what the Egyptians used. It was frankincense. It was burned frankincense. Myrrh is similar to frankincense. It's another gum resin, a sap that comes from bushes or a tree. And it was used for incense, perfume, medicine. Myrrh was packed inside the wrappings of a deceased person, of a dead person, like a mummy. It was packed inside the bandages to help with the bad odor. In fact, myrrh is the spice that was used when Jesus was buried, put in the tomb. They packed his body with his bandages with myrrh so his body wouldn't stink too bad. So one of the things we know about gold, frankincense, and myrrh is that they're very, very expensive. Only the wealthiest of individuals would have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we're not going to read this story, this part of the story tonight, but you know probably from reading the Bible that later on in this story, because of Herod, Joseph, and Mary, they have to run away from Bethlehem to where?
Egypt.
To Egypt. And they lived in Egypt about 2 years. And scholars believe the only way that they had the money to go travel to Egypt and live there for 2 years was because they used the money that they got from these three gifts. So, verse 12, it says, when it was time to leave, so the wise men had already worshipped Jesus, gave him the gifts. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route. For God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Why didn't God want them to go see Herod? It's because Herod would have forced them to give up Christ's location, and Herod probably would have killed them too for worshiping another king. And so anyway, in this story, the wise men, they're seeking Jesus just like us. We're seeking Jesus, and Herod is trying to kill Jesus, and we have an enemy, the devil, who's trying to kill the Jesus inside of us. So let me give you four ways to beat the enemy, four ways to beat the devil before he beats the Jesus out of you. Number one, get close to Jesus. Get close to Jesus. The wise men, they were journeying. They were on this journey to do what? They wanted to get close to Jesus. They wanted to get close to Jesus. And that's a pretty good goal. And in fact, if you want to beat the devil, you've got to make it your mission in life to get close to Jesus and stay close to Jesus. You can write this down. The Christian life is not about trying hard. It's about staying close. It's not about trying hard, it's about staying close. The Bible calls us abiding in Christ. That just means keeping a close, constant connection to Jesus. The Bible says in John 15 that Jesus is like a grapevine, you know, a vine that grows grapes. And we're like the branches. And the only way that a branch can produce fruit is if the branch stays closely connected to the vine. And Jesus says the only way that you can produce fruit in your life is if you stay connected to Him. So what is fruit? Well, fruit is anything good in the Christian life. If you're going to do anything good in your life, it's going to be because of your connection to Jesus. That's what the Bible says. You can't do anything good without Jesus. Anything. So in order to do anything really good with your life, you've got to have a close connection to Jesus. Spiritual growth is fruit. Impacting others is fruit. Being a good father or mother is fruit. Doing well in school is fruit. Having a strong marriage is fruit. Overcoming temptation is fruit. Being generous is fruit. The only way you can be fruitful is by staying close to Jesus. So as we stay close, Jesus says, stay close and fruit happens. Jesus produces the fruit through us as we stay close. So how do you stay close to Jesus? Well, that's where things like Sunday worship, going to church on Sunday, getting involved in a home group, having a daily quiet time where you're reading your Bible, spending time in prayer. Those are the things we do to stay close to Jesus, because the Christian life is not about trying hard, it's about staying close. We do all those things to stay close, and then Jesus is able to produce the fruit through us. Now, this is a good statement for you to write down or for you to remember. If the devil can't make you bad, he will make you busy. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Now think about this. If the key to the Christian life is staying close to Jesus, then the devil, he knows that all he has to do to defeat you, to beat the Jesus out of you, is get you to be so busy that you don't have time to abide in Christ. So the devil's going to work so hard to make you so busy, not bad, he just needs to make you busy. You're too busy to go to church on Sunday. You're too busy to have a daily quiet time, read your Bible. You're too busy for prayer. You're too busy to get involved in a home group. You're too busy to serve. And if the devil can get you so busy that you don't have time to abide, to stay close, then you can't produce fruit. And he's just defeated you. And so here's what I need you to do. Here's what I have to do. And the coming upon a new year is the best time to do this. And you already probably do this. Look at your priorities and reorganize, reprioritize your life. Here's the thing. If you're too busy, if I'm too busy to do what's necessary to stay close to Jesus, then that means I'm too busy. I'm sinfully busy. Somewhere along the way, I added one too many things to my plate, to my schedule, and I'm just too busy. And so the new year is a good time to look at my schedule and say, all right, I need to put first things first. I need to keep the main thing, church and private time with God, reading my Bible and prayer. And then everything else in my life, I'm going to build around that. Because the whole Christian life comes down to staying close. And all the devil has to do is make you so busy that you can't stay close. Okay? So, number two, by the way, if God isn't first in your schedule, then he won't be first in your life. Number two, the second way to beat the devil is don't believe the enemy's lies. Don't believe the devil's lies. Now, Herod, one of the ways that he tried to beat the wise men was by lying to them. Remember, he said, when you find Jesus, or when you find this newborn king, come back and tell me where he is so I can go worship him too. Herod was lying. And that's exactly what the devil does to us to beat us. He lies. The Bible calls him the father of what? The father of lies. In order to beat Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what did he do? He lied to them. See, if the devil can... Yeah, he deceived them. If the devil can get you to believe a lie, then he can get you to do the wrong thing. He didn't have to get you to do the wrong thing. He just has to get you to believe something that's not true about God. If you believe something that's not true about God, that's all he has to do. Then you're going to do what's wrong. Here's why. Belief determines behavior. Belief determines behavior. So our behavior flows from our beliefs. We act the way we do because we believe the way we do. For example, I do something totally crazy. I eat salad about twice a day, just about every day of the week. For lunch and dinner, I eat salad. Now, why would I do that? Am I a rabbit? Am I a vegetarian? No, neither of those, in case you're wondering. I do that. I eat salad, not because I love salad, I love the taste of it. I eat salad because I believe that eating leafy green vegetables will improve the quality and quantity of my life. It's as simple as that. See, I act the way I do because I believe something. And so if you are behaving in an ungodly way, it's because you're believing something that's wrong. If you're behaving in the right way, it's because you believe what's right. And so here's the thing. If there's a sin in your life, a particular sin in your life that you're trying to overcome, the devil keeps beating you up with this particular sin, what you have to do is find the lie. There's some lie that you're believing, and that's why you keep engaging in that sin. You have to figure out, what is the lie that I'm believing? The lie that's maybe, the sin is worth it. It's going to be fun. There's not going to be any consequences. Nobody's going to find out. Nobody will ever know. God's not really watching. All these are lies that we believe that cause us to give into sin. So you have to find the lie that you're believing, and then you have to defeat it with the truth of God's word. Let me give you an example. There was a time whenever I used to be defeated by lust on a continual basis. And so I had to figure out, what is the lie that I'm believing that makes this sin seem so enticing, so appealing? And so I thought about it, and I thought about it, and finally I realized the reason why I keep giving into lust is because I believe that lust is going to make me happy, and that I need it to live a happy life. Without this particular sin, I can't be happy. And I realized as soon as I pinpointed the lie, I realized, well, that's not true. I know the Bible says that's not true. So what I did is I found a Bible verse that speaks directly to that lie. It's Psalm 112:1. It says, "How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands." Now that verse, do y'all have that verse on your paper? Mm-hmm. That verse says that happiness doesn't come from sin. It comes from obeying God. And so every time I was tempted with lust, I would meditate, I would think on that verse. I would think about that verse real deeply. I would pray about that verse, and I'd remember, that's not true. I don't need that sin to be happy. I don't need that sin to have a good day. All I need is obedience, staying close to God. That's where happiness comes from. And so I was able to defeat the sin with the truth. And so, in other words, if you're struggling with a particular sin, find the lie that you're believing, and then memorize a verse that dispels that lie. So if you're struggling with worry, if you're struggling with fear, if you're struggling with any kind of sin or any kind of addiction, find the lie that you're believing that makes that sin seem so enticing, and then find you a Bible verse that will dispel that lie. This is another reason why we need to be reading our Bible on a daily basis. Because the more you fill your life with truth, the harder it is for the devil to trick you. If you don't know the Bible, there's so many Christians that are biblically illiterate. That means they don't know their Bible very well. And so it's very easy for the devil to trick you. Very, very easy. So you got to know the word. Number three, the third thing you have to do to beat the devil is take time to worship Jesus. Take time to worship Jesus. When the wise men were trying to find Jesus, what did they want to do when they found Jesus? What did they tell Herod? Where's the newborn king so we can do what?
Worship him.
And then whenever they found Jesus, they bowed down and what?
Worshiped him.
That's what they were doing. And if we're going to beat the devil, we need to spend regular time in worship. Worship is so important. And I'll tell you why. The Christian life is all about imitating Christ in humble service. Think about that for a moment. The Christian life is all about imitating Christ in humble service. Christ said, "I came not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many." And we're supposed to imitate Christ, to be like Christ. We're supposed to be humble. You know what humility is? We talk about this in Bible time with the kids. Humility is treating other people like they're more important than, as if they're more important than you. That's what the Bible calls us to do in Philippians 2. Treat everybody as if they're more important than you. Now, the Bible doesn't say they are more important than you. It says act like they are. In other words, it's almost like if you're an employee working at a really nice 5-star hotel. Now, when you're on staff at that hotel, you treat the customers like they're more important than you, don't you? Are they more important than you? No. But you treat them like they are. It's the same thing. As Christians, we're supposed to go through life treating people that way. The only problem with that is that that's hard to do. It's hard to be a servant of other people because I'm selfish. And I want to put myself first, and I want to think about my own goals, and I want to think what's best for me, and I want to push God out of the way, and I want to push other people out of the way so I can get what I want. This is where worship comes in. Worship prevents me from becoming selfish. Worship prevents me from becoming selfish. Worship is simply declaring God's worth. It's praising God for how good he is and praising God for how great he is, thanking him for all he's done. Here's how worship works. When I worship God at church, in my prayer time, when I worship God, I'm reminded that there is a God and I'm not him. There's a God who's really big and I'm really small. And life is not about me, it's about him. And I need to be reminded of that on a regular basis, or else I'll turn inward. If I don't take time to worship God on a regular basis, I turn inward, I get selfish, I focus on me and on my goals, and then I begin to push God and other people out of the way. Now, worship, when we think of worship, we think of singing praises to God, but worship is not supposed to be something that we do just one time a week. It's not just singing. Worship is supposed to be a life that is totally dedicated to God. Worship is supposed to be full devotion to God every day of the week, all day long. Well, how do you become a person who doesn't just worship God by singing praises on Sunday, but a person who worships God all week long through the way that you live? Spending regular time in worship leads to a lifestyle of worship. Spending regular time in worship leads to a lifestyle of worship. So, by devoting regular time in worship on Sundays, for example, I become a worshiper all week long. By spending regular time in worship at church or in my daily quiet time, I become a worshiper all week long. And so on Sundays, there's so many times on Sundays, whenever I'm singing praise songs with my guitar, and I look at the crowd, Josie, and I see a bunch of people like this, while I'm singing, leading in praise songs, and I'll see a bunch of people just kind of going like this. Now, we're having worship. Now, Mick, you know this is true because you stand up there too. You see some of the expressions on Sunday. We're having worship, and some people are just, they're not worshiping. They're not worshiping. They're not singing praises to Jesus. 50 times in the Bible, we're commanded to sing to the Lord. 2 times in the New Testament, we're told to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Bible commands us to sing praises to the Lord. So on Sundays, worship God. Throw yourself into worship, and it'll keep you from becoming selfish so that you can be a servant of others. And your daily quiet time, always start out by spending time in adoration and thanksgiving. Praise God in your prayers. Don't just say, God, I need this, I need that, I need this. Spend time saying, God, thank you for this and thank you for that. And God, you are so great. You're all powerful. You're all knowing. Spend time in worship. Let me do one more. The fourth thing to do to beat the devil is to do what God says. Do what God says. I'm so glad that I get to talk to you about this before the holidays, because it's a very tempting time of the year. But the story that we just read in the wise men, it ends with the wise men having a dream. And what did God tell them in the dream? God warned them to do what? That's right. In the dream, God warned the wise men, don't go back to Herod. And so the wise men, what did they do? Did they obey or disobey?
Obey.
They obeyed God. And because they obeyed God, Christ's life was spared and their life was spared. Herod, if they would have gone back to Herod, Herod would have probably done some waterboarding or something like that and tortured them and forced them to give up Christ's location. And then, like I said earlier, he probably would have killed them too for trying to worship another king. And so because they obeyed God, they advanced the kingdom of God and they saved themselves. It was a blessing to themselves. And that's what obedience does. I like Perry Noble's definition of success. Y'all have heard of sermons at Church Acadiana by Perry Noble. He says success is reading your Bible and doing what it says. If you want to be successful in life, read your Bible, do what it says. Here's something to remember. Disobedience always leads to disappointment. Amen? Disobedience always leads to disappointment. So the Bible teaches the principle of reaping and sowing. You reap what you sow. That means you harvest what you plant. And so if you plant some apple seeds, you don't get orange trees, you get apple trees, right? And so if you plant orange seeds, you don't get plum trees, you get orange trees. And the Bible says when you plant seeds of disobedience, that you reap a harvest of disappointment. That it's never worth it to be disobedient in your life. That it's better to be poor than disobedient. And it's better to be unknown. It's better to be alone. It's better to be teased and rejected and criticized than to be disobedient. Now on the flip side, the Bible says whenever you plant seeds of obedience, you reap a harvest of blessing. Every time you obey, God notices. He takes notice and he will reward you for every act of obedience. It's always worth it to be obedient. One time, one of my kids came to me and they said, can you show me, Dad, do you know any verses in the Bible that encourage us to be obedient? At the time, she was probably struggling to be obedient with something that I told her to do. She said, are there any verses in the Bible that can encourage me to be obedient? And I was so excited to show her some verses. Now, we're almost done. I just want you to listen to these verses and let these verses encourage you. Encourage you. These verses are so encouraging if you just listen to them. Psalm 32:10. It says, many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. Proverbs 3:33, it says, the Lord curses the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the upright. Proverbs 10:3 says, the Lord will not let the godly go hungry, but he refuses to satisfy the cravings of the wicked. Proverbs 14:11, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the godly will flourish. Proverbs 11:19, godly people find life, evil people find death. Proverbs 13:21, trouble chases sinners, while blessings reward the righteous. Remember, it's always worth it to be obedient. It's never worth it to be disobedient to God. So, you have an enemy who wants to destroy you. And we have to do four things. We have to get close to Jesus. Don't believe the devil's lies. Take time to worship Jesus and do what God says. Let me pray. We're going to sing one more song together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you help us, Lord. Give us strength to put this word into practice, Lord. To stay close to you, to abide in you, to reorder our lives around you, Lord. Lord, help us to live the victorious, fruitful Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.